Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage. It is my text. I will be spending a lot of time here. I would also remind you as I read it that this is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, quote, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, end of quote, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, Christmas time, we get used to the story. We stick to the same passages every year. We look at Matthew chapter 1. We look at Luke chapter 2. But Lord, it is important to understand why we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we call ourselves Christians? What is it that would make him so unique that we would follow him 2,000 years after his birth? What is it that made him different, that stands out from the mass of humanity? How many billions and billions have been born? But yet we claim as Christians that Jesus is unique, that there's something different about this man. This is the God-man. So Lord, even though the passage is familiar, I do pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts, to give us a stronger appreciation of why Jesus came to this earth, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. Why is there a Christmas? Why on earth did Jesus come? Now, assuming for a moment that you believe there is some substance behind the hype that the holiday was first a holy day, that's where we get the word, that it has to have more meaning than just Black Friday, what is the real reason for the season? Now, yes, I know, even my grandkids could tell you, well, it's Jesus' birthday. All right, why did Jesus have a birthday? Why on earth did Jesus come? If you were to ask me to sum up Christmas in just one word, what would it be? Love? Joy? Peace? God? Presence? I think that maybe Joseph asked himself the same question. Look at verse 20. And when he had considered this... Again, he's asking himself, what is going on? What is this all about? He's trying to make sense of it all. And as he tried to make sense of it all, God sent him an answer. Verse 20, But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In one word, what is the real reason for the season, for Christmas? Well, I say it's sin. Sins. Again, think, if there's no sin, then there's no need for a Savior. And if there's no need for a Savior, there's no Christmas. The reason for Christmas is sin. Mankind has a problem, and God sent a solution at Christmas. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? To save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So this is not just the message of the Gospels. This isn't Matthew's message. This is the message of the Bible. This is a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If there were no sinners, then he doesn't come. Why on earth did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. In fact, Jesus' name tells us why on earth he came. Again, look at verse 20. But when Joseph had considered this, now what's he considering? Well, he's considering that his fiancée is pregnant. Okay, he had a lot to consider. What is this? So while he's considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child that has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is a miraculous conception. It's a miraculous birth. She will bear a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was commanded to do two things. All right, look at verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So what were the two things that were commanded of him? He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus, and he called his name, he called his name Jesus. So Joseph was commanded by the angel to do two things. Number one, go through with the marriage. And number two, name the baby Jesus. To go through with the wedding demonstrated his belief in the virgin birth. Verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So what changed his mind? His fiancée was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. He didn't want to go through with the wedding, or at least he was considering what to do. So rather than make a public spectacle of her, rather than to embarrass her, he was thinking, how can I remove her from this situation that does the least damage to her reputation? What do I do here? So he wants to do right by her, so he's planning to send her away secretly. God says, no, instead, I want you to go through with the wedding because she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So by him going through with the wedding, he is demonstrating his belief in the virgin birth. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now keep your hand here and go back to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Now you'll notice in Matthew 23, it's a quote. It's a quote from the book of Isaiah, primarily Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now look at So look at chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. So in Matthew 1:23, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." So what is it about this child? Well, Isaiah 9, 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This child will be unique. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look at Isaiah 8:8. Because Matthew then also tells us, "Behold, a virgin, that's Isaiah 7:14, shall be with child," that's Isaiah 9:6, "and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." We'll look at chapter 8, verse 8. "Then it will sweep on into Judea, and it will overflow and pass through, and it will reach even to the neck, and to spread its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." All right, now, so the prophet there is addressing Emmanuel. Look at verse 10. "Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a purpose, but it will not stand. For God is with us." Now, that's the same word in Hebrew. That's Emmanuel. So you could translate it, verse 8, "Your land, O God, with us." Or in verse 10, you could say, "For Emmanuel." But the point here is the word Emmanuel. In Hebrew, Emmanuel means among. It's a Hebrew word, Emmanuel. It means among. In Hebrew, what does the word El mean? God. Right? That was one of the names of God, El, E-L. Bethel is the house of God. So literally what Emmanuel means is God among. God among. So the angel tells Joseph, go back to Matthew chapter 1. The angel tells Joseph, listen, this is the one who was prophesied where God will be among us. God will be with us. But you'll notice that he commands Joseph to give him a different name. Verse 25, and he called his name Jesus. Again, that was fulfillment of verse 21. "She shall bear a son, and you shall call," Joseph, "you shall call his name Jesus." Now, here's the link between those two. The prophet said Emmanuel, God among us, God with us. But the angel said Jesus. What's the implication there? Well, the name Jesus means God will save. So what is going on here is God is among us to save us. God among us to save us. We heard earlier the angel from Luke chapter 2 who said, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior." Jesus' very name directs our attention to the reality of sin. Because again, I will repeat, if there's no sin, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, if we don't need a Savior, we don't need Christmas. Because why else was God coming among us? He was coming among us to save us from our sins. Jesus' very name tells us why on earth he came. He came to earth to save us from our sin. Our sin. Secondly, the Old Testament revealed that God was coming. The New Testament reveals why. Now again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." All right? That's the Old Testament prophets. So the Old Testament prophets were revealing that God is coming. Look, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates means God with us. All right? So this prophecy in verse 22 is fulfilled when God comes with us. God had arrived on the scene to solve our problem. Again, what is our problem? Verse 21, to save his people from their sins. The prophets foretold of God's coming solution for our sin problem. You go all the way back to Genesis. It's the storyline of the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned. When they were before sin, when they were together, the Bible clearly says they were naked and not ashamed. But yet after they sinned, they realized that they would stand naked before God, and they became ashamed. God solved that problem. How did he solve it? He killed an innocent animal and covered them with the animal's skin. He shed the blood of an animal, clearly prioritizing humanity over the animal kingdom. But he killed an animal, skinned it, and gave it to them as clothing. But the point there is, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. We see it in Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, which was the sacrifice of a sheep. Cain would not offer blood. We see it in Abraham and Isaac. Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, to the mountain to sacrifice him, because that's what God had said. And what did God do? God provided himself a lamb, it says. They found a ram in the thicket, and God said, kill the ram, kill the lamb. But all through Genesis, it points to the sacrifice that was needed to cover sin. When we get to Exodus, it's the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was slain and the blood applied to the doorpost so that when the death angel came, he would pass over that house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's Exodus. Leviticus, the lamb has to be perfect. When the people were told, now we want you, God said, I want you to establish a sacrificial system. The sacrifice has to be without blemish. It has to be perfect. But then in Isaiah 53, we find out that the lamb is a person. That God is going to send the lamb, and this lamb will be a human being. It'll be a person. So the perfect Passover sacrifice will be a person. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, and we find out what that person's name is. Jesus. And what will he do? Verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. What did John the Baptist say? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. From Moses to John the Baptist, the message was the same. A sacrifice is needed for sins. And Jesus is that sacrifice. Again, no sin, you would not need a Savior. No Savior, you would not need Christmas. Why on earth did Jesus come? To save sinners. To save sinners. Thirdly, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 7, 23. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there were a lot of Old Testament priests. Why? Because people die. Aaron was the first high priest. God didn't pick Aaron and say, well, you're going to last until the next high priest comes. No, Aaron died. and Aaron's sons died, and their sons died, and all the priests died. There were so many of them, they could not continue their ministry because they died. But, verse 24 says, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Save us from what? From our sins, as Matthew told us. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made forever perfect. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Again, why on earth did Jesus come? Well, let's let Jesus answer that. Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. And in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus talking to God. I've come to do your will. He takes away the first bunch of sacrifices in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Old Testament sacrifices were merely a shadow of what was to come. Look at Hebrews 9. Therefore, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices with these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he offered himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why on earth did Jesus come? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He took human flesh for one reason, to die for our sins. Not his sins. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. Not his sins. He didn't sin. The Old Testament priests, they had to die because they were sinners. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice to cover his sins. He never sinned. His sacrifice was for our sins. Now, I don't know what you think you need this Christmas, but I know what God thought you needed. And you didn't need one only on that first Christmas. You didn't just need one the day that you got saved. You still need one. You still need a Savior. Remember we read 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which Paul said, I'm the chief. We should all feel that way. We should all feel that we're the chief sinners. We know our sin. We are intimately aware of our sin. But here's the good news. Great sinners need a great Savior. Great sinners need a great Savior. And he arrived on Christmas morn. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father, it's the message of the Bible. It's the storyline of the Bible. Great sinners need a great Savior. And on Christmas morning, a great Savior was sent. Lord, I stand by my earlier statement. If I had to sum up the reason for the season in one word, it's sin. Because if we remove sin, if there were no sin, we don't need a Savior. And if we don't need a Savior, Jesus would not have left the glory of eternity to enter into our existence. But clearly we read, a body was prepared for him to be that once for all sacrifice for sin. God, show us our sin, and then show us our Savior. Amen.